And Father, as we continue really through this day celebrating the resurrection of you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you guide the message, guide this service, this day, and may it just be such a glorious and blessed time for all of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, have you ever had a close encounter? You know, have you ever had a close encounter? You know, we live in the Northwest, and so we can say, yeah, we've had close encounter with different animals and things like whether it's a grizzly bear or a moose, or in our area it could be wolves, that type of thing. I knew a fella that had a close encounter with a buffalo, and it left quite an impression on him. And not only did it leave him with quite an impact, it was several stitches and a stay in the hospital afterwards. That close encounters, all of them really have a way of leaving a lasting impression on all of us. But this morning, I'm talking about a close encounter. I'm not talking about one that happens with animals or a close encounter of the third kind, but I'm talking about a close encounter with Jesus Christ. And some of you have had close encounters with Jesus Christ. It may have been a service. Maybe it's something that occurs around communion, or maybe you've heard the music playing and you sense something spiritual is happening, something holy was going on. It might have been a service or a message where maybe you felt conviction or some kind of practical application, and you felt that God was speaking you directly through His Word and through that service, and it becomes a special time, and that you have had a close encounter with Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to see a close encounter with Jesus Christ, and it's going to happen on two men on the road to Emmaus. It's one of my favorite passages of the Bible, and I've preached messages out of this one before. Maybe probably won't be the exact same one, looking at it from another perspective, but I really like that. And as we talk about what God wants us to do once that we have had our own close encounter with the risen Christ. And we begin with the events of the resurrection, and all the resurrection event is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And as we go there this morning, if you've brought your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Luke 24. Grab one that's in the pew in front of you. And in that chapter, in Luke 24, from the verses from 1 to 12, it opens here, and we find here Mary Magdalene, Joanna, a few others, women there. They headed off to the tomb of Christ to anoint him with spices, but they find the tomb empty. And so we got various reports, and again, I with all four of the Gospels, it's like seeing a car accident in the middle of an intersection, and everybody else is giving you a report of that accident. And if they all said exactly the same thing, verbatim, word for word, you would suspect that they all got together and colluded to have the same story. But what we have is better, because we have what they saw from each one of those points. I like what Matthew says about when they arrive there and there's an angel rolled the stone away and the angel sits on the rock. And, you know, it's just kind of always kind of a neat thing. Well, look what I just did, you know. But here the women, they've walked there. They meet two angels there in verses 5 through 7. And they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And so they remember the words that he said, and they said, well, yes, he's alive. And verse 11 tells us, but when they tell the disciples, or the apostles, what they say is that, you know, that just doesn't sound right. You know, that sounds like nonsense. And we see there in 11 that we're told there that the disciples would not believe him. And then Peter, when he sees the empty tomb, he walks away and he's wondering what in the world's going on. And the point of the story is that Jesus Christ, he is risen from the dead. And I could stop right there. Now just let that sink in for a moment. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. But if it's going to do you any good, you got to believe it for yourself. You know, it doesn't matter if your mom believes in Christ. It doesn't matter if your dad believes in Christ. You have got to believe in Christ. The only way to experience resurrection power is faith in the resurrected Lord for yourself. Which brings us to verse 13. And it says here, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place." Well, what things? They'd be talking about Jesus being crucified on the cross and about the women going to the empty tomb. And verse 15 says, "While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them." Now, this is one of those parts of scripture in this story that makes it one of my favorite stories here, because you know what? I like that. I like knowing that when we're struggling, we're just trying to make sense of our lives, that Jesus Christ is walking beside us. I like knowing that while we wrestle, and I can't be any different than anyone else, when we're wrestling with our disappointments and all of our frustrated expectations, that Jesus Christ is right there with us. You know, Isaiah 57:15 tells us that for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. You know, it's to bring it back to life, to bring it back with passion. And even though God lives way up there in heaven, he's willing to show up down here, and he walks right alongside ordinary people like you and me. But the irony of the story here is that even though we realize, because we've got the end of the book, we realize that Jesus is right there with the disciples, they don't realize it's Jesus is right there with them. And they think they're talking and walking along with some ordinary Jewish guy. They got no idea what's going on. In verse 16, it tells us that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. God was not allowing them to see the risen Christ. Now, we might be thinking that, well, why would God deliberately keep these people in the dark? And doesn't the Bible tell us that in 1 Timothy 2:4 that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Doesn't God want everyone to see Jesus for themselves? Why didn't he just show them the scars right off the bat? Well, the spoiler alert is the answer is that Jesus, he plans on revealing his identity to them. And he plans on doing this through the preaching of the scriptures and the breaking of the bread. And as we see here in just a little bit in verses 25 to 27, that what Jesus does, he breaks open really the word of God so that the disciples can see who he is. You know, sometimes, and I say sometimes, maybe it's all the time, but sometimes the best way and the best witness for us is just let the Word of God speak for itself. Let it speak for itself. All my added commentary and nonsense is just that, is we just let the Word speak for itself. In verse 28 through 32, he breaks open the bread of God so that these disciples then can see who he is. You know, friends, God doesn't want our religion to be based solely on an emotional experience with the Savior. God wants our faith to be rooted in proper understanding of the Word of God. You know, a proper understanding of what it means to have communion with God. And so in his divine providence, God keeps these two disciples, he keeps them here from recognizing who Jesus is until they're ready to receive the word and the bread. And he's trying to say, really, that, you know, my own way, in my own time, I'll reveal the glory of Jesus Christ to the people that I love. And as Jesus is walking alongside these two men on the road, he asks them, and right there in verse 17, says, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? You know, what are you two guys talking about? And they say, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which happened here in these days? And Jesus, who is the expert of the open-ended question here, to draw more information out of these two disciples, he says, what things? And they say, well, the things about Jesus, in verse 19, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and in sight of God, and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was who he was going to redeem Israel. Well, if you notice here, you notice all the past tense in that paragraph. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. We were hoping that he was who he was going to redeem Israel. Yet these men are going home here, and they're disappointed, they're discouraged, because Jesus didn't do what they expected him to do. They wanted Jesus to redeem Israel. I mean, they wanted Jesus to take it back, from the oppression of the Roman Empire. They wanted Jesus to conquer the enemy and set up a kingdom of righteousness that would just last forever and ever, but their faith died when Jesus did on the cross. And because they could not see how God could accomplish his purpose through a crucified Messiah. You know, some of us can relate to how these men were feeling. Now, you had high hopes that God was going to come through in your life. You're expecting God to answer your prayer, and you're expecting God to answer the prayer in the exact way that you wanted him to answer it. You're expecting a miracle, but God didn't do what you expected him to do. And so now you're walking down that path of life. You're feeling disappointed. You're feeling discouraged. You're wondering if God loves you. You're questioning whether God, well, does he really care about me? You might even be wondering, does God really exist? But even though God doesn't always do what you want, that doesn't mean that he's not caring for you or cares about you. It just means that his plan in your life might be different than what you thought it is going to be. You know, maybe you didn't get that job that you were hoping to get. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It probably means that God has something better for you than what you were thinking. You know, that God's, somehow you think he's preventing you from getting what you want. Well, but he's going to give you what you need. You know, Garrett was sharing a story with me about one of his former students that he continues to mentor. And this student went on to go into the military. He's in the Army. And he's been waiting a long time to go through paratrooper training. You know, so that's what he was all jazzed up for. That's what he had his mind on and focused on. And Garrett shared this week that his very first jump, he dislocates his shoulder. So now this young man is sidelined, and he's feeling discouraged because all that waiting to get there, and now he's sitting at a desk. You know, now things just seem difficult for him. But now he's learning, really, to place his trust in the Lord. You know, to wait, because God's probably got something grander in store for him. These disciples here, these two on the road to Emmaus, they're upset because Jesus wasn't the warrior Messiah that they were hoping for. Instead, what they're doing, they're getting a better Messiah. better than what they'd ever hoped for. You know, instead of getting a Messiah that would redeem them really from the slavery of the Romans, they're getting a Messiah that's going to redeem them from the slavery of sin. Isn't that better? You know, they're getting a Messiah that would be with them always, even to the end of the age, Jesus tells us. Isn't that better? You know, in verse 25 through 27, Jesus here, he's saying that, well, if you guys would have really been paying attention to the Old Testament, you wouldn't have really lost faith in me to begin with. There on 25, he says, "Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Now, I'm thinking here that Jesus must have taken them through the book of Genesis. They probably spent a considerable amount of time right there. Probably explaining Adam and Eve how they needed a covering for their sin. Cain and Abel, there needed to be an acceptable offering. Abraham and Isaac, you know, God provides the sacrifice. Probably moved right into Exodus chapter 12, explaining the Passover. God's wrath passed over and rested on that lamb. I'm thinking that Jesus probably took them through the book of Leviticus and explaining how the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the day when there'd be an ultimate sacrifice that would appear on the scene and give his life on the cross to be that ransom for many. And I'm guessing that Jesus took them back to the ancient prophecy of Psalm 22:16, where it tells us here that for dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me, they pierced my hands and feet. I believe that he took him to Isaiah 53:5, which tells us here the servant of the Lord, he would be pierced through for our transgressions, he would be crushed for our iniquities, that the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And I think that Jesus would have taken them to really that great prophecy of the resurrection in Psalm 16:10, which says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." The point is that if you want to have a close encounter with Jesus Christ, then you need to have a close encounter with the Word of Christ. You know, this is where we experience the power of God. This is where we're going to experience the grace of God. And this is where we learn about the love of God is all in the Word of God. But I got to be honest with you that there's times where I don't feel like reading the Bible. I got places to go, people to see. I got so many things that happen in my day sometimes that what I do is I just push the Bible aside in that. But God always blesses me when I make time for this book. Always. He's opened up a whole new world that I would never see otherwise. I feel closer to God on the days that I read my Bible than on the days that I don't read my Bible. It's like exercise. I was talking to Kay Todd yesterday, and it's like exercise. Sometimes you don't want to get up and exercise or go for a walk, but you never regret going, do you? You never get back and go, "Well, that really stunk. Should have never done that." It's never like that. You know, just speaking of my own testimony, my trajectory in life and life eternal has been so radically changed by what's contained in this book. You know, all of it. I think that's how these fellas on the road to Emmaus were feeling here. Verse 28. "And they approached the village where they were going. And he, Jesus, acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So for the last few hours, they've been listening to one of the greatest explanations of the Holy Scriptures that had ever been given. They're at the best Bible study ever. And so they're so excited of what they've been learning, and that's when it's time for Jesus to leave. I mean, he's traveling with them, and so they're saying, "Oh, don't leave. You know, we want more. You know, you've been feeding us the Word of God the last few hours. Let us feed you. Come over to our place." So Jesus stays with them and goes with them. And when they sit down at the table, Jesus took the bread and he gives thanks and he broke the bread and he gives it to the disciples. And that's when the lights go on. It's like, oh, you know, maybe they remember in Mark chapter 6 where he fed the 5,000. Maybe they heard about the night that he was betrayed and he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Maybe it's at that point that they notice the scars on his hands. So when Jesus gives them the bread, their eyes are open. They recognize the risen Christ in that breaking of the bread. They're about to praise the Lord, and he's gone. You know why? It's because Luke is trying to tell us that, you know what, it's more important to see Christ in the Scripture and in the sacrament than it is to see him in the flesh. It's more important to see Christ with the eyes of our faith than it is to see him with the eyes of your hands. You know, in John chapter 20 and 29, Jesus, he's speaking to Thomas after the resurrection. Thomas always gets the moniker, Doubting Thomas. That's a whole other sermon in itself. But here he's talking to Thomas, and he says, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." And then these disciples, they say here, wow, no wonder our hearts were burning within us. We've been having a Bible study with Jesus. And even though it's the middle of the night, the disciples, they're so pumped up that they get up from that table and they head right back to Jerusalem. And it tells us there that very hour. And they say to their friends, "Guess what? You know, we just finished having a Bible study with Jesus. He's alive. He's risen from the dead and he's Lord. The Lord has really risen." And I bet I'm understating how excited these guys were. Friends, brother, sister, when we have a close encounter with Jesus Christ, we need to tell somebody about it. You know, we need to share the Christ that we've experienced. And I'm not talking about smacking somebody up the side of the head with the Bible, as much fun as that sounds. And I'm not talking about us being a pain in the neck. But I'm talking about sharing the context, in the context of friendship, how much God has done in your life. You know, we all know people who are going through life wondering, why is life so hard? And maybe they're wondering, why is life so difficult? You know, Where's the Almighty God when we need Him? Where is He? Well, we need to tell that person that, you know what, life is hard, you know, but God is good. We need to tell them, and I like the way the Gaithers put it, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth living just because He lives. I mean, if Christ did not rise from that grave, then we, everyone in this room who is a follower of Jesus Christ, are all to be pitied. We're to share Christ, the Christ that you've experienced. You know, and I think I've told the story before, but I like the story. And it's a true story. It's about Fritz Kreisler, who was a famous violinist. And his whole life, he wanted a Stradivarius. They're expensive. They were hard to find. They're a rare violin. And he found a collector that had one. And so he sought out this guy that had this violin, and he was wanting to purchase that violin. He'd have paid anything for that violin. And the dealer did not, or the man that owned it, did not want to sell the violin. He said, no, it was one of his favorite treasures. And Kreisler came up with an idea, and he thought, would you let me play the violin once? And he said, I'll never bother you again. And so Franz Kreisler, he plays that violin, and he plays such a moving song that the owner of the violin started crying. And as when he finishes get playing, he says, take the violin. You can have it. Take it to the world because they need to hear it. You know, we have good news, and it's been given to us. Each one of you were created to have beautiful music in your lives. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His, we're another favorite bad boy, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which He's prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, some translations, that word workmanship, they use the word masterpiece. God has spent time on you. And we're created beautiful music for Him. He gives us good news. Romans 10:15, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Do you think knowing Jesus Christ as that Savior, dying for our sin on the cross, was dead, buried, and rose again, do you think that's good news? Is that something worth sharing? We need to share the Christ that we've experienced. Acts 5:20 tells us, go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Now, maybe you're here today, and you've never had a close encounter with the Christ. You believe in God, but sometimes you feel like God is just he's a million miles away. And the truth is that Jesus is among us right now, where two or three are gathered. I am there. Jesus loves you, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. And it's to invite Him into your life, to receive that gift of salvation for yourself. Make Him your Savior. Because if that's the case, this day would be the best Resurrection Sunday ever, wouldn't it? Father, we do give You the praise, and I thank You, Lord. Father, I would stand here and say, if You would come right now and snatch us all out of here before I finish this prayer, would be just absolutely wonderful. Father, in the meantime, we are going to share the Christ with others, share the good news of a Savior with others. And Father, it's not going to be by policies and programs and institutes that this world has changed, but it's going to happen through the changed hearts and minds of people with Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that You move in that. If there's one person this morning that's been discouraged, disappointed, knows that they need something but they don't know what it is, Father, I pray that You draw that person right now to Yourself, that they surrender themselves to you, receive you as Lord and Savior and Father, that you would so radically change their lives that they're not the same person ever again. And so, Father, we this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, may this be the best Resurrection Sunday ever. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.